We continue reading through portions of 119. Before I preach, I'll read this section to prepare us. Psalm 119, 173. Let your hand be ready to help me, for I have chosen your precepts. I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. Let my soul live and praise you, and let your rules help me. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. Amen. As I'm able, when I have the opportunity to preach, my plan, at least for now, is to work through 1 Samuel. Now, Samuel wasn't always 1 and 2 Samuel. It was divided at a later time. But 1 and 2 Samuel is all about the coming of Israel to have kings. Samuel is the last of the judges. He's a prophet and a priest also. Then we have Saul, and so 1 Samuel is really made up of the life of Samuel and the coming of King Saul, and then 2 Samuel is really about King David and the monarchy. So as we come to this, we come to a time in Israel that was not good. The people of Israel did not follow God well. They're described at the end of the book of Judges in this way. In those days, there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. I'm sure you've heard that phrase before. And sadly, that phrase can speak of us who are God's people at times. That we know what our king would have us to do. We have King Jesus. He has laid out his law and his word, and we don't always follow it. And Samuel tells us and shows the result of that as the people refuse God's kingship and they want to be like the world. And that's what so often traps us, is when we look around the world and we desire the things of the world and to be like the world, that we often get in trouble. When they chose a king in 1 Samuel 8 and wanted a king because God wasn't giving them what they wanted, God says this: but they refused to obey the voice of Samuel. They said, no, but there shall be a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight the battles. Well, God was gracious to even let them have this desire, but the great thing about this desire is this king, or the king that would come, would ultimately be David, a righteous king, not perfect, but one of God's people after God's own heart, and he would picture even our King Jesus for us. So if we ever get to 2 Samuel and see that portion, it'll be great to see that picture that God gives us. But we're working through a book of history. History is, if you take the word, his story. It's God's story. And it's made up of people. And as we look at the lives of these people, so often the good thing that God does for us is to show us that even people who are godly and some not ungodly gives us examples that we might look at our own life and see our own situation. So in one sense, you could say, well, this is history. It's long ago and far away. So what? Or you can say it's part of God's story, his story, as he works in the redemption of his people, as he's working in our own redemption. And they see their struggles and heartaches, and we see ourselves. And yet we also see God's intervention in redeeming and caring for his people to give us much hope. So as we work through this, I believe that we can find a lot of encouragement from God, and I trust that you will. Ralph Davis, as he was writing on this, spoke about the book of Samuel and what it can do for us as we look at it. He says this, He says, in these chapters of Yahweh's history, of God's history, his people begin with nothing. God's tendency is to take and make our total inability his starting point. Indeed, our utter incapacity is often the prop he delights to use for his next act. When his people are without strength, without resources, without hope, without human givings, then he loves to stretch forth his hand from heaven. Once we see where God often begins, we can be encouraged. Let us pray. Our Father and God, as we come to your word tonight, would you be gracious to speak to us in it and through us? And use your people, flawed people, to bring it. But we thank you that your spirit is alive and well and can apply it to our hearts. Would you do that? We would not only see our Savior, but by your grace and mercy, become like our Savior. For we pray in his name.
Amen.
Amen. Well, let's open and stand together. Open the first chapter of 1 Samuel. And you can follow along as I read chapter 1, verses 1 through 20. As we see the birth of Samuel, and especially the God working in the life of Hannah, Samuel's mother. There was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim, of the hill of the country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, son of Elihu, son of Tohu, son of Zuph, an Ephrathite. He had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peniah. And Peniah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now this man used to go up year by year from his city to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh, where the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests of the Lord. On the day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he gave a double portion because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival used to provoke her grievously to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. So it went on year by year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. There Hannah wept and would not eat. And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? Why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons? After they had eaten and drunk in Shiloh, Hannah rose. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she vowed a vow and said, "O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the afflictions of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head." And she continued praying before the Lord. Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was speaking in her heart. Only her lips moved, and her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli took her to be a drunken woman. And Eli said to her, "How long will you go on being drunk? Put away your wine from you." But Hannah answered, "No, my Lord. I'm a woman troubled in spirit. I've drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, for all along I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation. Then Eli answered, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition that you have made to him." And she said, "Let your servant find favor in your eyes." Then the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. They rose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord. Then they went back to their house at Ramah, and Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And in due time, Hannah conceived and bore a son. And she called his name Samuel, for she said, "I have asked for him from the Lord." The word of the Lord.
Amen.
Please be seated. Well, as this is history, the story of God's people, we are finding here this story of Hannah, Samuel's mother. And we begin the story by finding out about Hannah's heartache. Her heartache of being barren without child. It is her heartache, but in her heartache, I believe as we look through that, we can see our own heartaches, dreams that don't come to fruition. Sometimes there are dreams we have of college or employment or family or dreams for our children. You know what your particular dreams are, and yet they come out barren, or maybe they start and they miscarriage. And so as we look at this, we don't have to just look at Hannah long ago and far away, but we can see within her ourselves, and we find that she has no children. Not only did she have no children, but she was in a house with two wives. Now, no one is saying, and I'm not going to in any way say that this was a good thing for Elkanah to have two wives. I believe he was a godly man of his time. Because remember, at this time, how was Israel described? Everybody was doing what was right in their own eyes, but what was he doing? Every year he would come to the temple to worship, and he would bring his family, and he would give them sacrifices, and they would worship together. So far from being perfect because he had two wives, it's not the plan of God in the Bible, but he at least had that heart desire to go and worship God and take his family and have that be a part of indeed what he did. He was of the Kohathites, from Ephraim. The Kohathites, if you look at the Psalms, 11 of the Psalms in the scriptures are said to be from the Kohathites. So we know that he was from a godly tribe and a godly group. But he comes now to worship, and he comes with his two wives. And Elkanah and his favored one. Her name means, indeed, the favored one. And his wife, and I've said it about four times, I meant to review it with my Bible app that pronounces words tonight, and I didn't. I've said Peninnah, her name, about four different ways. But her name means fertile one. And indeed, she was fertile. She bore to Elkanah both sons and daughters. And so they've come in chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. They've come to worship. It's described who they are. He has two wives. But it says at the last part of verse 2, but Hannah had no children. Hannah's heartache is revealed here in the very beginning, that she was infertile, could have no children. Barrenness is a difficulty that God chose to give Hannah, along with many other saints and their families throughout the scriptures. And I didn't realize how, until I'd studied this, just how that worked, that if we look at the patriarchs of Israel, who are they? Abraham? Isaac, Jacob, and their wives. Do you remember who they are? Sarah, Rebecca, and Rachel. and each of them were
barren.
What's God doing? What's God doing by having his people wait and see their own inability and their own weakness and even suffer heartache? Because there are many television preachers today that would say, just love God and follow him and everything will happen. He has to bless you. But that's not the story of the scriptures. The stories of the scriptures are God will do what he chooses with his people. And often it starts with bringing us to the point where we know that we're empty. And that's exactly what he's done with Hannah here. It was such a culture that certainly if you had no children, your line wouldn't go on and the covenant promise, but also it was hard to do the work of shepherding and take care of all your flock and earn a living. Children were a blessing, as the scripture calls it, in many different places, but she was without this blessing. And barrenness continues to be a heartache for many today. Physical barrenness, we dealt that with our own family as we had hoped for a grandchild, and that wasn't going to happen. And then as we sought other ways and sought adoption, we've seen failed adoptions. And it was a long time before we were blessed with our little adopted granddaughter, Abigail. But there were many times in going through that barrenness that we began to wonder about God, we and other parts of our family. God, do you really love us? Do you really care? Are your promises really true? And it was not just that, but we had to come to that point. Would we still love God? Could we find any satisfaction in the midst of the barrenness? Maybe you don't have that kind of barrenness tonight. And I hope that isn't one that you're facing, you or your family. But I do believe that there's a bigger picture of these people, these saints of God, having a desire for a very good thing, and God choosing for a long time not to answer it. Because you have to go through, how will I respond? And remember that as we looked at this, that for Hannah, it was year after year after year. It wasn't a little while. It wasn't but a short time. But it was a long time in her life that she dealt with this. And when we have barrenness in our life, when we have a desire, that we're not talking about sinful desires that are unfulfilled, to be fruitful and multiply is a blessing from God. It's one that he even commands us to do, but he doesn't always fulfill it. And we have good desires, honest desires, and they're not fulfilled. And so that we struggle when they're not. And we have heartache, not always the same as hers, but heartache. So there's a struggle that is described in Psalm 17, verses 13. It says, arise, O Lord, comfort him, subdue him, deliver my soul from the wicked by your sword, from men by your hand, O Lord, from men of the world whose portion is in this life. You fill their womb with treasure. They are satisfied with children, and they leave their abundance to their infants. So the psalmist is saying, as he's going through that, you do that with the ungodly, O God. I don't have that. What are you doing? But they had to come to the place in verse 15. It says, as for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. When I wake, I shall be satisfied with your likeness. Being satisfied with the Lord, even though he doesn't give you good blessings that he may give to others. I remember Marg and I really struggled with that. It seemed like we would go down the road and there would be people in cars drinking beer and they're full of a back seat full of kids jumping around. We had a neighbors who were a lesbian couple that had children, grandchildren, through adoption and other things. And so it was like, oh, Lord, why? How can we be satisfied when you're doing that? And so one of the biggest struggles is how do you deal with your heart during that time? And so that's how Hannah is really helpful and instructive to us as we come here. So if you look at the scripture, the second point, Hannah's husband, like your own family, may not help well, or you might not get any help from your family. You know, we tend the first place to go is to friends and family, and they may try to help, and some of the things they say just aren't good or may even be mean, and that's exactly what happened to her. She went to her husband and during this time, and her husband, and she was the favored one, sought to help her as they went to Shiloh. And of all things, because he loved her more, her name was Hannah, he favored her. He gave her the double portion. And of course, by giving her the double portion, the wife that I'm not pronouncing her name well, Peniah, she had the children, and she's watching Hannah, who doesn't have the children. She's not having to babysit the children. She's not having to nurse the children. She's not having to change the children's diaper. And he likes her. And so she's giving Hannah grief all the time and saying, hey, I've got the children, right? So she's no help. She's a family, of sorts. But do you notice even what her husband says to her? He says, Hannah, I know you don't have children, but am I not better than having 10 sons? Well, the answer's no! That you would even ask! The right thing was to say, Hannah, you are better to me. I love you more than if I had 10 sons. But he puts it on himself. Instead of caring for her, he turns it around and just puts all the more pressure on her. So if we seek family in the midst of this, they might be helpful, but often they're not, and in fact, may not help at all. But during this, Hannah does something. She goes and does what is right. And it's a great joy when she does this, is that she goes to the temple and pray. But even there, she's misunderstood. But Hannah sought the best place to take care of her heartache when she went to the temple. Hannah sought the Lord in prayer to heal her heartache. And of course, as she went there, she was in the tents. She was mumbling. Apparently, her lips were moving. Nothing was coming out. And Eli thinks she's drunk, and she has to get through that. But she says, no. He says, I've come to the only one who can fulfill my desire if he desires. And it was the Lord. And so indeed she goes there. And in verse 15 it says, and it, you know, talks about the way we need to pray. The Lord says we pray often and persistently, but you can be honest with the Lord, right? Did you notice how she was talking? She says, I am vexed. I am full of anxiety. My soul is troubled. Do you know that kind of thinking and wanting a good desire from God? You can't figure it out. I know God loves me, but why am I going through that? And it troubles us. It hurts us. But she went to the right place. And in verse 15, the second part, it says, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, for all along I've been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation. Brothers and sisters, that's the right place to go. Family may, of course, help us. I hope in your barrenness and struggles in life, your family is good, but often other human beings will blow it. Sometimes God brings them aside and they're great encouragers, but often it's not the place to go. The place to go for our barrenness and troubles is to the Lord, and that's exactly where she went. In her heartache, Hannah goes to the Lord for healing. Like Elkanah, notice whom she calls upon in the scriptures. It says, she called upon the Lord of hosts. It's interesting because I didn't know this until I read from a commentator, but 1 Samuel is the first time you ever hear of that phrase. The Lord of hosts, the God of armies. Both Hannah and Elkanah use that in 1 Samuel. And that should help us when we pray that God, when I come to you, you are the Lord of hosts. You are the powerful one. You and your desire can come and meet the need. And that's the place, brothers and sisters, in the midst of our vexation and anxiety, we should go. Remember Jesus, as he was going to the cross and the men captured him and Peter got out his sword. And he says, don't you remember, I could call down 12 legions of angels to help if I desire. God has all the armies that he needs, all the power to come to our aid if he desires. And he is the God that you and I should call on. Hannah called upon the Lord with all her desires. And Hannah did something that every parent needs to do. I'm not going to go into whether she was making some kind of deal with God or here or not. I don't know her intentions. But her desire was, my child is your child. And I'll bring him to the temple if you want to use him. And we'll find out that he becomes indeed Samuel, that great judge and prophet and priest. But she gave her child to the Lord. And brothers and sisters, that's all what we all need to do with our children. Give them to the Lord. Lord, you use them for whatever purpose you want. Lord, you are Lord over that child. I'll parent the best I can, but I give this child, I entrust them to you. That's actually a hard thing for parents to do, but it's certainly the wisest thing for a parent ever to do. Not to be not involved, but to give your child to the Lord, and it's something that we all need to do. William Blake said it this way, Hannah asked for the child in fulfillment of her own vehement desire, but beyond and above all, there arose in her soul a sense of God's claim and God's glory. And to these high considerations, she desired to subordinate every feeling of her own. Hannah gave up her child to serve the Lord for all his life for God's purposes. The question we need to ask, we come to this just for ourselves, have we done that with our children? Lord, they're yours. Use them as they will, as you will. And she went from one who was being depressed, not eating, to one who ate and was satisfied. Her desire was to be remembered by God and not forgotten, and she was not. I want you to look at me as we come to the end of the last two verses. Because we're going to see that the Lord remembered Hannah and her heartache. And I think the encouragement is that he remembers every one of his children and their heartache. He remembers you right now in the very things that vex you and cause you anxiety. It says in 1 Samuel 1, 19 and 20, they rose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord, and they went back to their house at Ramah, and Elkanah knew his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And in due time, Hannah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Samuel, because she said, I have asked for him from the Lord. Well, we need to think through this. We're going to see Hannah's response here, but Hannah's prayer is answered. when she says he was remembered, that meant, and she asked to be remembered, that meant it was answered, right? But I want to tell you, whether God answers our prayers with a yes, he still remembers us. We're not forgotten of him. I can preach about your own heartaches tonight, but I can't guarantee you that because we're looking at Hannah, that God will answer your prayers with a positive thing, all right? First thing we have to understand, and it says it twice, so we'll really get it, is who brought Hannah's barrenness? Did you see it in verse 5 and 6? You need to look there. You really need to understand this. It wasn't just some medical malady, some problem that just happened to be here, or necessarily her own sin. 1 Samuel 1:5, though the Lord had closed her womb. Verse 6, though the Lord had closed her womb. That the same God who loves her had brought the barrenness. And beloved, when we have barrenness in our own life, we can understand that the same God who loves us is at work in it. Not because he hates us, but because he is doing his perfect and good work. And Hannah rejoices that she was remembered. God heard her prayer and chose to answer her prayer with a son. He indeed hears and takes notice to your affliction and great anxiety when you pour out your soul before him in prayer. God hears your prayers. He hears the prayers of your children, all of his children, and he may choose to deliver you as he did her. Answer that prayer positively. But God at times chooses to delay. As we would look at the history of those who were barren in the scripture, they often were delayed for a long time. Think of Abraham and Sarah. How often she must have prayed that in, you know, the 90 years, was it? 90 years. Lord, come on. Or some of his children he loves and remembers he denies, even though they go to him often. Who is God's favorite child? Who is the one whom God called from heaven and said, "This is my beloved son"? And yet, as he was going to his most barren moment and went with his friends to pray and cried out not once, but twice and three times, "My father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." But God did not deliver. God did not delay. God denied the prayer of his most beloved child. He denied each of those requests so then you and I might know him as Father. Not only denied his request, but later, Jesus in his barrenness, because he had become sin on the cross, would say, "Father, Father, why have you forgotten me? Where am I? I am abandoned here." By faith, you must realize that as God's child, he has heard you, and if you go to him, he will not forget you, even though he may deliver. I hope he will deliver your barrenness soon. He may deny, and I will pray for the kind of patience and persistence that his people need. And he may deny because he knows what you need. Listen to Isaiah. In fact, please turn with me to Isaiah, because I think as we see God's word to his people, it will help us remember that he has not forgotten. He will not forget his child. He will not forget you. Isaiah chapter 49, starting in verse 13. Isaiah 49 and 13. Sing for joy, O heavens, and exult. O earth, break forth. O mountains, into singing. For the Lord has comforted his people and will have compassion on his afflicted. But Zion, remember who Zion is? Zion is the Israel, but it's also the people of Zion. It's God's people, his chosen people. But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forsaken me. Can a woman forget her nursing child that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Well, yes, women do. It's a horrid thing, but women do. We read in the Old Testament when cities were being sieged, how eventually the women ate their children. It can happen. We forget our children. We look out more for ourselves. That happens. Some of you may have been abused when you were children. But even though that happens, even though these may forget, God says, I never, yet I will not forget you. Behold, I have engraved you on the palm of my hands. Beloved, how I rejoice that we have this picture of God's mercy in Hannah's life. But more than the answer that he gave her, being positive, I'm thankful that she knew that she was not forgotten and that God, the Lord of hosts, is at work and gave her comfort. And I pray that you and I will learn that wondrous thing in our own barrenness and difficulties when we wonder if God has forgotten us, that indeed he cannot, because we are engraved on his hands.